Heavenly Father and gracious Lord, we call upon your Spirit to be ever present now. May you guide and direct our hearts to the work that you're doing in Madagascar. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. It is a common practice in Eastern Africa as well, in my diocese, in Tuliar, when I get up to speak. In Eastern Africa, when a pastor or a priest gets up to speak, they raise their right hand and says, Derao ni tumpu, which means praise the Lord. And everyone else raises their right hand and says, Amen. Derao ni tumpu. Thank you, I feel right at home. We're very happy to be here with you today and to share some things about what the Lord is doing. We're going to begin by doing a way of introduction first, and then we're going to sing a song, and then the other part will be a sermonette afterwards. And so that's what the model that we'll be following, unless the Holy Spirit leads us in a different way. And I've been told that I'm limited to time today, and so that's always good news coming from Africa. Good. So, Patsy, why don't you begin then?
All right. Well, Madagascar was never on my bucket list to be a missionary in. Todd has quite a different call than myself. I was born a cradle Episcopalian, brought up in the church, thought it was really boring. My parents took me every Sunday. I think they bribed us by 3 scoops of ice cream after the service was finished. I didn't realize that church could be an exciting thing, that we could have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So something like going to Madagascar, I mean, who would want to be a missionary there? But in high school, actually, came to know Christ through music ministry. So thank you very much for your music ministry this morning. And found that missions was pretty much like a responsibility. Sort of like we've been learning this morning. The first thing is to show up, and then to stand up, and then to move out. And so God took us to Madagascar. It's crazy. Madagascar is a real country. And it's a real place. Now, in you all, you can hear from my accent that I'm not British, right? I'm from America originally, living 26 years in Madagascar. But you all are probably much more informed than the average American that Madagascar is a real place. When the movie from Madagascar came out, we went to the cinema, and we were so excited to go and to see this movie about Madagascar. And the person taking the ticket said, Madagascar? It's a real place? And my husband and I, we were so frustrated. We said, can you believe that? They don't even know where Madagascar is. And the other person taking the ticket when you go into the movie theater, yes, sir, straight down on the left. So Madagascar is a real place. And where is it? Now, can somebody tell us where it is? I don't have a long stick. But hopefully you can see that it's that big island, the fourth largest island in the world, off the coast of Mozambique, off the coast there, the eastern coast of Madagascar. I mean, excuse me, of Africa. It's, fourth largest island in the world, and we are in the southwest area of Madagascar. And so, do you want to tell a little bit about the history, sweetheart? And so, where are the Malagasy originally from? There.
Well, depending on where you read, but most recently, the information after doing some DNA tests and so on, they did samples of different places throughout Madagascar on the coastal areas and on the highlands because their features were very different. On the coastal area, the people looked more like Malaysian and so on. On the highlands and the coastal areas, they looked more African. And so they thought, well, maybe there must have been different migrations or immigrations, but actually after they did the study, that's not the case. They actually found out that there was apparently a small island or on southern Borneo where actually both Those who live on the coast, different ethnic groups, and those on the highlands, actually their DNA comes specifically. It's amazing what you can do these days. And so that was what they came out recently. So the majority of the Malagasy actually come from Borneo. And it wasn't through, I was just reading another article recently, it wasn't through a migration as well. They think that it was probably, possibly, maybe it was a shipwreck. It was by accident. And so this has started. So many of them, if you go to a particular place in the Malaysian area, there'll be some similarities of the Malagasy language. One typical greeting for the Malagasy language, for instance, in the highlands, is Manonatumku, which is very, which is just my lord or sir or madam that we would use when we greet people. And so we can go on to the next slide then. And so you can, I know it's really hard because we're so far away, but this is a picture of some of the coastal. They're going to be darker skin, their hair is going to be more kinky and so on. And if you go to the next picture, which kind of can show some distinctions, because the Highland people is the guy in the blue shirt there, and the one in the white shirt on the right, and then the one sitting down to my left. They're from the highlands. The coastal ones, you can see the top guy on the left-hand side and the bottom right. So their features are distinctive. They're very different. So when you see them, people will know that they're from one area or the other. So we can go on to the next slide. And in terms of Christianity, it all started, well, for the Protestants, it all started in 1818. And David Jones came to Madagascar with another man, and David Jones eventually was known as John Lavitra, which basically means that, or Long Tungitra. So it just meant that he was the taller guy, and because they had another David Jones who came, and so he was the shorter guy, which they called David Fui. Like, so Fui means short, and Longitra means long. So David Jones went there. He was instrumental because it came from the London Missionary Society. One of the things that they did right away is they created a Roman alphabet for the Malagasy, because there wasn't any alphabet that they had available. But they removed a few of them, and so you can't find a U, you can't find an X. You know, and so there are some that you can't find, some other letters that are there. But they've created it. And then after they were able to create that, working actually with King Ramadan the First, who was instrumental in all of this as well, they were able to then begin writing the scriptures. And so we thank the London Missionary Society for actually beginning the process of having scriptures. So it wasn't until 1835 that they actually had scriptures available there, as well, they started a number of schools that eventually became the Reformed Church in Madagascar. We call them the FJKM. So basically, it's a Reformed Church. It partners with the Dutch Reform as well, and so with the Friends as well. And so it's a combination. That we can go to the next slide. We can go back. The Christians were persecuted. So to let you know, when Ramadan the First died in 1828, within 7 years after the new queen had taken over, there became a problem in the church. I mean, in the growth of the nation. And the problem was that the nobility was starting to become Christians. And so there was an issue regarding alliance. Who were they to follow? Were they going to follow the monarchy, or were they going to follow the Christian religion that had come in? And so it created a tremendous amount of troubles. And eventually, in her speech in February of 1835, she then said that it was banned. It was banned for all Malagasy. All Malagasy. And it's interesting, when I thought about this, even in the Malagasy culture today, there are sometimes two different sets of rules. And I'll hear this come up. There's a one set of rule for the Malagasy, and there's a one set of rule for everyone else. And you hear this time said again and again, well, the Malagasy, the custom of the Malagasy is this. And so I wonder if it goes back to this particular point where she said that Christianity was fine for the foreigners, but not for the Malagasy. And so that began persecution. And we know that many of the Malagasy's gave their lives. They were thrown off. There's a sacred area that's very close to the king's palace in Antananarivo. It's this huge ledge. And it was known that many Christians then who would not give up their faith were then thrown off the thrown off the cliffs and so on. And we hear stories about the one of the first Anglican martyrs was somebody who Abella was his name, and he was a teacher, and they had asked him to give up his religion and so on, and they asked for a covenant, and it was a blood covenant, so they had to cut their hands and so on to do so, and he refused to do that, and so the people came then and speared him to death. And so on. So it's very significant in the Christian community in Madagascar that people have given their lives. They have given their lives. They have suffered. It isn't interesting. The word martyr is also the word witness. And so the Malagasy have given their lives. How far are we willing to suffer for our faith? Or to give up of our faith. I mean, to suffer in such a way that would glorify God. The Malagasy's did that. And it's amazing because there was tremendous growth that took place for the next 25 years during that time. Matter of fact, they said tenfold was taking place. So we can go to the next slide. And then this is just information regarding the FFKM is the ecumenical movement. When the queen died, the new king came to power, who was, I believe, the grandson, Radama Faharua, so Radama II. And he then opened up the avenue for Christians, and he allowed all the different groups to come. So within a year or two, the Roman Catholics came, who had tried to come in for the last 300 or 400 years, but nothing ever took place. They were able to bring a group. Then the Anglicans came in, and then the Lutherans came in, and they were strategic, especially the Protestants. The Protestants said, okay, we're going to be on the East Coast, and the Anglicans are all on the East Coast, North and South, East Coast. The Reformed Church was going to be central, and they were going to be north. The Lutherans were going to be south. And they did that for years. And so in many ways, that really helped the growth of the church because they were very, very much strategic about that. In Madagascar, the Anglicans, we had both the USPG, which is a high church, as well as the low church, CMS, came at the same time. Yeah. And so with that said, I think we're going to have a song now.
Just to make sure everybody's still awake. Are you still awake? Derao ni tumpu. Oh, good. Let's try it again. Derao ni tumpu. Amen. So this song is I Love You, Lord. Do you know that song in English? I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship you. So we're going to sing it in English. We're going to sandwich it. Are you hungry yet? We're going to sandwich it. English first, and then Malagasy, and then back to English. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh, my soul rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Utiqua now. Utiquanau ka sandra tru, ni feu ku idera nau tumpu. Paraisure ripanzaka ku, hu hanitra kasitra hua nau. Don't try to figure it out, just sing along. Utiquanau ka sandra tru. Ni feu qui dera nau tumpu parai sure ripansa kaku uanitra kasitra uana.
One more time in Malagasy. One more time in Gassi.
Utiquanau ka sandra tru. Ni feu qui dera nau tumpu. Parai sure ripansa kaku uhanitra kasitra uana.
Back to English.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. My soul rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear.
So you can see Malagasy is, you may have a seat. Mahazu. Maka tuerana. Amen. Derani tumpu. You can see Malagasy has some very long words. The word for God in the Malagasy language is Andriamanitra. So, back to Todd.
And this will be the preaching part of it. When I travel, and I travel quite frequently, sometimes I take the opportunity to interact with the parishioners, and so the congregation. And this is a time where I interact with you all. Sometimes I go about telling a story, and actually telling three stories. And so now I'm going to tell you three stories, and you get to choose which one you think is false. I don't know if you've ever played that before, but in icebreakers and so on, you have that done. And so we're going to do that today, but for the sake of time, I'm the only one who's going to share the story. But you all have an opportunity to choose which one you think may be false, okay? And so the first story is at 6 years old. When I was 6 years old, I had the opportunity of meeting my sports hero. He was coming into town, and there was a opening of a grocery store, and he was the main speaker for that day. And so I went with my friend, and we went and listened to him, and I felt like I was in heaven. And then afterwards, apparently in the preparation of this event, they had forgotten to contact the photographer. And there was lots of commotion afterwards, and then they began to scan the audience, and they came over to us, and they asked if they could use our camera. And we said that we would go ahead, we would agree that they could use our camera if we could spend 5 minutes with this sports hero. That's the first story. The second story is that a number of years ago, I had the opportunity of going to Nepal, which is just above India and just below China. We went to Nepal to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ with people who had never heard of the gospel before. We traveled hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles in different ways of transportation. And you know, it was against the law to do so. Matter of fact, if you were caught, the normal sentence was, if you're caught proselytizing, 1 year in prison. If you're caught baptizing, 7 years in prison. We were stopped by the police and thrown into prison. That's the second story. The third story is that a number of years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Buckingham Palace. And while at Buckingham Palace, I was able to have tea with the Queen. Now, you get to choose which one of these three that you think is false. Was it the first one where I met my sports hero? Was it the second one that I was thrown into prison? Or was it the third one by having tea with the Queen? Now, by a show of hands, who of you thinks that the first one is false by meeting my sports hero? Raise your hand. Okay, one, two, three. Okay. Good. Who of you thinks the second one is false by being thrown into prison? Okay, a little bit. Well, pretty much the same, I guess. And the fourth one by being the Queen. Who of you thinks that's false? We're pretty evenly split. That's pretty good. I did see some of you going like this. Now, this is a time where we'd have a drum roll, and then I would announce that which one is true, right? Thank you. Good. Actually, they're all true. Remember, I said which one you think is false. I think they're all true. And how do we know that they're all true? Because there are people who could vouch, who observed these events, who participated in these events, and can bear witness to each one of these that were actually there. If you were able to go to Burlington, Vermont, in this city, and you were able to look up my good friend Brian Wark, and you were able to call him and ask him, is it true that you met Carl Yastrzemski, who was a famous American baseball player? He would indeed tell you that that was true. But remember, when you call him, you only want to ask him about that one event with me. Secondly, if you had the opportunity to go to Nepal and you were able to find Pastor Charles Mendes and ask him about being thrown in the prison, he would verify that. He's been thrown in prison many times for his faith. And then if you were able to go to the Queen and you were go to Buckingham Palace and the gates were locked and you were able to go over the top or something, and you were able to run as fast as you could into the palace and try to find the Queen, the one question that you would want to ask her before you were arrested was, do you remember Todd McGregor? Did you have tea with Todd? She probably wouldn't remember. She was, unfortunately. But I remember, and Patsy's here, and Patsy could verify that actually took place. Did that take place, Patsy? Twice that it took place, that we ended up having tea. We weren't the only ones having tea with her, but there were lots of people, lots of bishops that went. But we did actually have some time with her by ourselves, which was a real blessing to us. Now the point that I'm getting at is that each one of these three people that participated, all were bearing witness to these events that took place. And today, we're talking about the fact that when we look at the gospel lesson of Luke today, and if we look, if you turn to your Bibles, if you turn to Luke 24 and verse 48, you see that Jesus is talking. He says, you are witnesses of these things. And he's talking, as we read earlier, the witnesses of the fact that the prophecies from the Old Testament have been fulfilled. And the prophecy that Jesus has, that he suffered on the cross, that he came with forgiveness and reconciliation, and that he rose again. And he says, you are witnesses of these things. And so I began to think about that, and I began to think of what I need to do a word study. I need to look at a word study of what it is to, in the noun, obviously, witnesses, but what does it mean to bear witness? What are the scriptures trying to say to us in terms of how we participate in this? And so I did a word study, And I pulled out two significant things that I think are quite critical to us. I mean, as you can see, there's lots of nouns, there's lots of verbs, it's all over the place, especially in the New Testament. The Old Testament, there are places as well. And if there aren't places, there are references at least to witnessing. I came up with two things. One is this. One is that God is nearly always the subject of the verb to bear witness. That in most references, that the assumption is that God is bearing witness. So when we go and bear witness, we are partnering many times, I guess, with the fact is that he's the one that we're focusing on. Even though there are significant passages in the Old Testament that refer to this litigation or tribunal or a court system about having certain witnesses, they're bearing witness to what? To truth. And whose truth? God. And so we have the tent of witness. Well, wonderful place, right? The tent of witness mentioned three different times in Scripture about the tent of witness. And sometimes it's called the tent of gathering in other places. But in these specific things, references, it's used in terms of witness. The tent of witness. Well, what is the tent of witness? Who is it witnessing? It's witnessing God. This was it was believed that this was the presence of God was in the tent of witness. It was something that was mobile, that was moving throughout the community. We know that it was mobile. It moved throughout the Sinai, did it not? And then it when they came into Israel as well, it was moving. So it wasn't till Solomon that we actually have a permanent place that the temple is built. But up to that point, it's mobile. And I love this concept that God is mobile. That we as worshipers of God, Yahweh, that when we participate, that he's mobile. He's not going to leave us alone. But he's with us. And so in the early church, I mean, not the early church, but in the Old Testament, we have the tent of witness. This was the presence of God. So everyone around that were seeing this tabernacle, this tent of witness, it was witnessing God's presence. It was considered something sacred. And it was moving around. That is a central place where witness begins, is in the presence of God. And in a relationship with God that transforms us into the people of God in such a way that we begin to overflow and share our faith with others. So God is witnessing to himself, we see in the tabernacle, but he witnesses in everyday life. If we go to Madagascar, there are lots of things that you can see in Madagascar, lots of different unique animals and creatures, and this one's quite hard to see, but there's a chameleon there. And so you can see God's creation, you can see him bearing witness to himself. I don't know what about you all, but when I look at these creatures and we go to the next picture, here's another chameleon, the size of just the end of a match, a head of a match. God bearing witness to himself in creation. And then another one is the lemurs, the maki. These are sometimes called the ringtail lemurs in English. God revealing himself through these animals. The next slide. The baobab. God revealing himself through the uniqueness of this baobab. Some people call it an upside down tree, because the roots seem to be up on top. But God is revealing himself through creation. But it doesn't end there. Isn't it great that to bear witness, that God is nearly always the subject of the verb to bear witness, but it doesn't end there. God could do it himself. But secondly, oh, these are wonderful frogs, aren't they? But he chooses, and then we have the crowd there. Move it, move it. But then he chooses people such as you and I. You and I to bear witness for him. That doesn't mean that he stops bearing witness. But he chooses people such as you and I. Now, I think that that's quite awesome. I think that's pretty incredible that God takes that which is so precious, that which is so sacred, and he puts it in the hands of you and I to pass on to others. That's incredible. He chose someone from Burlington, Vermont, which is a small little town and a small state in the United States, to go halfway around the world, and there were lots of different passages, directions that he went beforehand, but eventually go to Madagascar. I didn't even know where Madagascar was when we heard that that was an option. All I knew about Madagascar was that if you play the game Risk, and I don't know if you've ever played the game Risk before, but Risk was about conquering the world. And you needed to control Madagascar if you were going to take over Africa or Asia. And so I knew that it was strategic in terms of winning this game. But yet, that's where God took myself and Patsy there. And if you ask Patsy, she said, I don't feel called, before she would tell you, I don't feel called to Madagascar. She would tell you for the first 15 years. I would say, well, don't tell people that. She said, no. I never felt a call to Madagascar. She said, but I'm called to be your husband, your wife, so I will go and follow you. But I don't sense the calling. But if you asked her now, it wasn't until about 15 years in that she then sensed that God called her. So God called us to Madagascar. I was young, naive, but yet we began the work of sharing our faith. It was a decade of evangelism. So the Bishop of Antananarivo said, well, if it's a decade of evangelism, we need someone who can teach us about evangelism. So we went there. And I thought I knew what I was doing. And believe me, I didn't know what I was doing. And most of the time, I feel like I don't know what I'm doing. But what I do want to do is figure out where God is and follow what he's doing. And when we do that, we see that lives are being transformed. We've been back in Madagascar 10 years. We went to Madagascar to start a new diocese. We only had 11 churches. 11 churches. We had 300 people. We only had one permanent church, and that wasn't even where I was living. It was in a rural area. I lived in a slum. I don't know how many bishops are called to live in a slum, but God called me. So we can go on to the next slide. This is just some references from Scripture that you're my witnesses. I think I've kind of... So we've gone from 300 members. So this is what we've done. We started from 11 churches. We have over 80 churches now. We've gone from 300 people to 7,000 to 8,000 people now that are worshiping over these last 10 years. And so we've been strategic in the terms of how we witness. And we make sure that all of our churches are participating in that. That our members are participating. Matter of fact, we have what we call this confirmation class, and we teach them disciplines, and we want them to know 6 disciplines. And one of them is how to share their faith. So we want everyone that goes through the church and is confirmed in the church has studied about how to share their faith. And so that's part of the DNA of our makeup. So everything is integrated in what we do and what we say. And so that Jesus Christ died on the cross. He came into the world, taught incredible things. He gave his life for you and I. He substituted himself on the cross for you and I, so that we could be reconciled back to God. And so we preach and share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's part of who we are. And believe me, some of you might be like me. I'm an introvert. I'm not an extrovert. So it takes a lot of energy and a lot of work for me to do this. And you're saying, no, that's not possible. It is possible. It's very true. It takes a lot of energy. But it's intentional. And so that's what we try to do. So we lived in a slum. The Lord placed us there for 3 years. 3 years and a half. That's right. Patsy said, how long are we going to stay? I said, just 1 year. Well, 3.5 years. You can imagine things were getting a little heated at home. But that's where the Lord placed us, in a slum. So that's where we began to share our faith with people in the slum. Now, I don't know where you are today, and I don't know where God's placed you. But you're his witness. And you're the best resource that God has. And I think that that's awesome and that's incredible. Even if you don't believe in God, God still believes in you. That's a quote from Desmond Tutu. He said, even if you don't believe in God, God still believes in you. And that we can make a difference in our community. So it's not only in Versailles. It's not only in France. But it's to the ends of the world. And I believe the Lord actually put us at the end of the world, in Madagascar. So it's being a global Christian and participating in that. That God chose you and I to participate in. Awesome experience that we have. And so Desmond Tutu, from his life experience, even if you don't believe in God, God still believes in you. So we can make a difference. And I don't know if you have a strategic or intentional plan of how you do mission, but I encourage you to consider how that might look. Oh, we can go back. Yep, we can go back one. One of the ways that you guys have participated in Madagascar, some of you may remember, some of you may not remember, some of you may be clueless, but there was money that was raised here at St. Mark's last year that went to the Diocese of Tulare and to Sakaraha Parish, where Reverend Harry is, and so to build a security wall. Because there have been issues in the past where some of our people, one of our previous clergy, were shot at. And because that's kind of the rougher part. The southern part of Madagascar is like the Wild West. And so it's not uncommon to have lots of cattle rustling that takes place. And in this particular case, they came into the priest's house and tried and shot at the priest and injured the son. And so we thank you for participating in sending some funds to build this wall at St. Mark's for security and safety, so that they can do the work of the ministry, as long as they have a place, a safe, secure home to come to, that they can continue to work. So thank you very much. We can continue. So lastly, so let me just reiterate this a little bit, what we're looking at here. One is that that I'm encouraging you all to participate in witnessing if you're not already doing that, sharing your faith. I'm just sharing the broad picture of this. It will be up to you all to see how you want to move to the next steps. But that each and every one of you are the best resource that God has, and that he hasn't called you by chance. And so I hope that this week you can consider how you can share. Maybe one, when we come to the prayer time, one of your prayers can be, Lord, could you open the door for me to share with someone this week? And just share about your story, about how you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Start there. So don't be a warthog Christian. Who knows what a warthog is? Y'all know what a warthog is? Okay, so if you go to Kenya, okay, you'll see these warthogs. They're all out there. Now, don't be a warthog Christian. And what does that mean? Well, a warthog, when a warthog sees a predator, a lion or a cheetah, they start taking off. They take off as fast as they can. And they have these short little legs, and then the tail goes straight up. But as they take off and go as fast as they can, after 20 meters, they stop. Because they have a memory lapse. They have forgotten why they're running. Sometimes we do this as Christians. I don't know about you, but as we get older, sometimes we forget more. I always thought that was one of the reasons why we had kids. Help us to remember the things that we forget. Don't be a warthog Christian. Don't forget that God has called you to bear witness in your community. And I hope that you can all be intentional about this. And look how many people we have here today. If you were able to bear witness to one person every year and they came to faith, that would be incredible. That would be incredible. There's a statistic out there that if I was to bring two people to faith every year, and I committed myself and made disciples out of them, and poured my life into them for 1 year, and I asked them to go out and do the same thing, and then I would find two more, and they would find two, continue. Guess how many years it would take before we reach the world for Christ? 37 years. 37 years. But if I preached by myself and brought 1,000 people to Christ every day, it would take me 45,000 years. So you are the best resources in making disciples and being witnesses. Let us pray.